All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Peace on earth. That's what we look for on Christmas Eve. That's what we sing about and pray for. Peace on earth. But how? Is that not the million-dollar question? Is it enough? Is it enough what you have prepared? Is it enough to be kind and generous? Is it enough to be tolerant and accommodating? Peace on earth, but how? It's easy to see the lack of world peace in the news. It's perhaps the easiest thing to see these days. The stories even get old, and people like me who actually care about the world, who actually care about what happens in Juba or in Aleppo or in any other place, actually get tired of hearing this news of unpeace. Peace on earth, but how? In order to bring peace on earth, we must first experience peace in our own selves. And that is really the hard part, isn't it? That is truly difficult. Peace on earth, we pray for that. Peace inside of me. Peace inside of you. Now that's a more personal prayer. How are you doing yourself with peace these days? Are you at peace? When you look in the mirror and you see your beautiful face smiling back at you, are you at peace? When you receive the performance report and you're sat down and perhaps dressed down or dressed up, are you at peace? You may call it being driven or being focused or having well-defined goals or whatever you want to call it. But the truth is, I believe there's a war within each of us that rages, and it's the same war that we see on the news. It's the same war that tears cities and even societies apart. It's the same war that we see slugged out day after day in the households and the churches and the companies and the institutions and the governments of the world. It's a yearning, grappling, stretching for peace that we cannot quite make. Holiday niceties only go so far. And dear friends, please don't mistake my intentions. I would like to provide you with all kinds of holiday niceties. But tonight, I believe we need stronger medicine. I was at the airport recently, and I noticed an ad. It made me laugh. It was probably just because it was early in the morning, but the ad said this. It was an ad for the upscale lounge in the airport, and it said, treat yourselves before the in-laws arrive. I laughed too because the message was this. The message was expect conflict. Right? That's what we expect. Even if it's not out in the open, there will be conflict at Christmas. Not just in a faraway place which is ravaged by civil war, but here. And not just in our families where everybody else is wrong and I actually know what I'm talking about, but right here within me, before I even open my mouth, there's straining, there's conflict. Honestly, I have to admit, I'm not often at peace. I catch myself in the evening brushing my teeth with the ferocity that should be reserved for liberating countries in slavery. And that's bad for your gums. Peace on earth. What can we do? Christmas comes as a full stop. Enter Jesus, the Prince of Peace. What difference will he make, this Jesus? What difference will this baby make? Will he, with a sweep of his almighty righteous arm, rid the world of evildoers? Will he, with the ability to see into the heart of every person with clarity, seek and destroy that which rebelled against God's perfect plan? Will he, right wrongs decisively, with authority, sweeping in with his angel armies, weighing in with the judgment available only to one who is perfect, and bring peace that way. I suggest that Jesus' plan was other than that. I imagine the council within God's own infinite self, Father, Son, and Spirit together, watching the world spin out of control. If you want a text to read where the world is spinning out of control, check out Genesis chapter 6. In my mind, it's the low point in God's narrative, in the biblical story. I imagine God within God's own infinite self, his infinite holy community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, watching this mess unfold, watching the world spin out of control, and I imagine it beyond my wildest imaginations multiplied what you see in the news these days. I imagine God watching the disintegration of humanity itself, his beloved people. What is happening down there? And what are we going to do about it? Enter Jesus. Son, this will be your work. I was talking recently to a friend about the purpose of Christianity and how lots of people think the purpose of Christianity is to build churches and maybe bring lots of people to the churches so that we can build them and maybe build them beautiful. And that's not the purpose. We were talking about how the purpose of Christianity is actually it's very little to do with building anything. It's actually more about just helping people know Jesus better, get to know him. It's actually very unreligious. It's not a religious activity. It's a relational activity. So how do you do that? Well, when I was little and people talked about knowing Jesus and even hearing Jesus' voice, I often got a little bit jealous. I was mystified. I didn't really understand what they were talking about. Some people talked as if they had Jesus on their shoulder, and he was telling them literally where to turn left and where to turn right, and I thought, I don't hear him like that. It's only been as I've gotten a little older and perhaps had some unanswered prayers myself that I've come face to face with my own inability to solve even the most basic of my problems. Even the most simple of my own deficiencies, I know I am powerless to fix. And hearing Jesus' voice sometimes is just actually quieting my own. His was a quiet arrival. Sure, there were the angels and the shepherds, and that was probably a big, beautiful, noisy choir, but it was just for those shepherds, the unlikely fringe-type people, whose word could hardly be trusted. I mean, who would really believe those shepherds anyways? In parentheses, why not a people group with a little bit more power and influence? Why didn't the angels come perhaps to the temple and talk to the Sadducees and the Pharisees? But that was not the time. Jesus' birth was not the time for every knee to bow or every tongue to confess. It was the beginning of the redemptive story that he was writing with his own blood. Son, this will be your work. And so Jesus entered the spinning, violent world and almost instantly became a refugee. Tyrant wanted him dead, would command statewide infanticide in order to protect his own power. So Jesus fled with his family to Egypt. Son, this will be your work. So Jesus traveled to Egypt and hid with his family until it was safe for them to return to Nazareth in northern Israel and Galilee, where he could grow in wisdom and stature, where he could experience the violence around him with an ever-increasing maturity and sensitivity to it. I wonder, have you ever been with your own children? Ever been witnessing something violent or conflict that is out of control with your kids? And you sort of want to just cover their eyes? You ever seen something on the news where it has that little blur? Like, sensitive viewers may want to, etc. You ever wanted to shield your children from the violence of the world? Have you ever consoled them saying, you don't have to worry about that? There's nothing you can do about that. For Jesus, there was something he could do. And his eyes were not shielded. Son, this will be your work. And Jesus willingly replies, Father, I will do what I came to do. And so Jesus came, gently striking out as a foot traveler, making conversation with people, seeking disciples. He chose unlikely followers, uneducated types, outcasts, kind of people who took advantage of their own situation to make a buck. But he was up to something. He was working. He was doing what he came to do, but it wasn't the decisive, sweeping judgment that people were hoping for. It wasn't the decisive, armed liberation that his society put him up to. It was something more than that. It was something more perfect. Son, this will be your work. Father, I will do what I came to do. So Jesus went straight into the twisted world of religious authority. Right to that place. Right to the place where those who were tasked or given the role of leading God's people to him had forgotten what that actually means. He went right into the darkness of control, the darkness of taking advantage of, the darkness of spiritual oppression. He revealed those who stood in that place and who had their thumbs on the masses and who looked polished, who looked like they were doing the right things, and he revealed them for the hypocrites that they were. And he overturned the tables. And he caused a real scene. It was the closest he ever came to violence. And yet it was not the sweeping liberation that the masses were holding their breath for, and all it did was seal his fate in the minds of his enemies. He had to die. Son, this will be your work. So Jesus stood before the questioning powers and revealed the broken heart of God himself, who did not erase his broken creation from the face of the earth, but stepped right into the conflict, offered himself a sacrifice sufficient to heal us all. What's unique about Jesus? That was the question that I began my contemplation of this text with. What's unique about Jesus? Peace. Jesus was peaceful about it. About everything, he had peace within him that was not threatened by the violence of the world. How is that possible, you might wonder? He knew his work. He knew why he had come. And he was not afraid to accomplish it. He walked willingly, quietly, patiently, directly into the conflict that he knew would end his life, that he knew would kill him. With wide open awareness of what was happening, he walked straight into the conflict and brought his peace. Son, this will be your work. So Jesus took the weight of the wooden cross onto his back, that instrument of human violence, that instrument designed to control society by wielding the fear of painful punishment. That's what empires do. Proclaiming the grim wages of rebellion against such an empire, and he climbed the hill, and he submitted his whole self to the work of bringing peace to all people. Peace on earth. That's how it came. And that's what it cost. Instead of sweeping his mighty arm to erase the wrongs of humankind, which would have left none of us standing, he gathered us. He gathered all of our conflicts, all of our wars into himself. And that violence killed him. Son, this will be your work. I pause here for just a moment. Christmas is a time for celebrating, I know. I know it's a little heavy. It's jarring, I know, to hear the gut-wrenching realities. And so if some of you feel as though perhaps I've maybe disrupted a cozy and blissful celebration of the season tonight, then I apologize gently. But actually, I apologize only with half of my honesty, because actually I think that we need stronger medicine, don't we, than a good-natured pat on the back. We need stronger medicine than best wishes. You have my best wishes, and each other's. But we need more than that for peace, don't we? Dear friends, peace is a matter of life and death. And if by some miracle you have been able to insulate yourself from the thousands of people who still live between life and death, if you have pretended that peace exists, or perhaps selfishly thought of your own peace only, and plugged your ears and closed your eyes to the unpeace in the world, then I invite you to be disrupted this Christmas Eve. Be disrupted, and then be comforted. Because it's outside your control, but it's well within God's control. He knew exactly what he was doing. Son, this will be your work. So Jesus comes to you tonight. His is a quiet arrival. But don't miss it. Don't miss him. Don't mistake his gentleness, his meekness for irrelevance. He's more relevant than ever. Don't mistake his peace for naivety. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows you, and he sees you, and he loves you. Will you receive him still? Dear friends, now may the peace which only Jesus brings into our unpeaceful world guard your hearts and minds in his own presence as we continue to celebrate his birth, which we have so craved. Amen.